This message entitled "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother" was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 28, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles.
Amen. Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we look to you. We know, Lord, that you have a purpose in this place today. You have a purpose for every one of our hearts today. And I pray, dear God, by the power, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, you will take us deeper into the very things that we've been seeing, really we've been seeing ever since Easter, way back to Easter. These resurrection appearances, dear God, they make it crystal clear that you have a purpose in people coming to know who you are through the resurrection. You told the disciples before your crucifixion even, you told your disciples that they would not get it. They would not understand it. Over and over and over again, you said they would not until Easter Sunday, until you were glorified, until it was manifested. People could actually meet you and see you and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection took place. You suffered and died to take away people's sins, but then you also rose again. Hallelujah. And we want to thank you for that, dear God, because, Lord, we of all people know how important that is, how spiritually significant it is that we do come to understand that you had a purpose all along. You had a plan, and it was to come and give your life that we may have your life as well. So I pray, dear God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will indeed open this last verse up. We have heard of the other appearances. We've heard of the appearance to Peter and to the apostles in the first place, to the women, to Mary. We've seen much in all of this. But now, dear God, hallelujah, now it becomes pretty personal. Now it's your own brother. And you were more than willing to carry him along, bring him through not only the crucifixion but the resurrection, and not only that but then to proceed into the life of the church, your own brother. He ain't heavy. He's your brother. And I pray, dear God, that by the power now of your Spirit, you'll open these things up to how special it is, how special it was that you would go to the trouble to deal with your own brother in the midst of everything that was going on. He ain't heavy, and neither are we. I want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy and grace today in revealing these things, manifesting these things, showing these things, living these things, so that we can indeed, dear God, have that relationship that you're looking for with the resurrected Lord. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. It's all in Jesus' name, dear God, that we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. At the new senator's first press conference, a sassy young reporter asked, "Sir, when you get to Washington, will you give in to the forces that are known to control you?" The senator, with a forced smile on his face, responded, "I would appreciate it if the questions were confined strictly to my office and not about my wife." That wasn't quite a laugh, Joel. More of a groan. All right. A man went to a genealogist one day, and he wanted to have his family tree traced. After asking the professional some questions, he asked, "About how much do you think this search is going to cost me?" "The kind of research," he said, "you are asking for is going to depend upon the availability of the needed records, the time involved, and the amount of travel needed. This will run anywhere from several hundred dollars to several thousand dollars." "Gee," he says, "isn't there a cheaper way than that?" "Well, yes," said the genealogist, "the easiest and cheapest way of having your family tree traced is for you to run for public office." That was more of a laugh, but kind of sarcastic. One more. You know, years ago back on the Carson show, when Johnny Carson said "one more," he got an ovation because it was the last one. Something about politics seems to bring out the worst in some people. It's not just the people running for office either. One aspiring office holder took out an ad in a local paper after the elections. After. In that ad, he said, "I want to thank the 50 people who signed the petition enabling me to run for public office. I also want to thank the 423 people who promised that they would vote for me. Likewise, I want to thank the 327 who said they voted for me. Most of all, I want to thank the 43 who actually did vote for me." Politics. It can get pretty heavy. It can get pretty sarcastic. It can get pretty down in the mouth. It can get pretty contentious. It can get all kinds of things. A lot of people have said, you know, that politics makes for strange bedfellows. That is, people that you never would have thought would work together will work together because they have a common issue that they're dealing with. But other than that, they can't stand each other. See? It's strange. It's kind of strange. But sometimes it feels like the family unit can be a microcosm of politics. The strange relationships, the promises that are made, maybe some are kept, maybe some aren't. The claims that are made, maybe some are fulfilled, maybe some aren't. The actualities that actually take place following the campaign. It can be pretty wearing. But at the same time, we often want to help carry the load. whenever anybody is pursuing something, we want to try to help them with that. Years ago, there was a song, and it was called "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." I don't remember the exact details of it, but it has to do with, you know, I'm willing to carry him, I'm willing to take him where he wants to go, and so forth. I mean, you know, even physically speaking, he ain't heavy, because he's my brother. And I guess it was never quite so true as it was with Jesus. I want you to kind of mark your place there in Corinthians, if you would. And I want to take you back to Matthew, the beginning of the days of the gospel. This is Matthew chapter 3, in fact. Okay? Matthew chapter 3. All right. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, you and I, we both know that John the Baptist is not one of Jesus' brothers. He was a cousin. Okay? Because you'll remember that Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary. So that makes John a cousin to Jesus. Okay? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So not a brother, but a cousin. And saying, this is John the Baptist now, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." This is Matthew chapter 3. Okay? "Make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem. Everybody gathered to go see John, and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan. A lot of people, probably thousands, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I, John says, indeed baptize you with water and repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand." The fan is talking about on the threshing floor. They had these paddles that they waved back and forth and got the lightweight chaff to leave the seed, and therefore they could gather up the seed better without all the chaff. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Why? You got it backwards, Jesus. You got it backwards. I should be the one baptized by you, but you're coming to me to be baptized. What's going on here? And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now. Permit it to be so now. Do as I say, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, meaning he permitted him to do so. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in one location at the same time. The Trinity is clearly seen here. Jesus was willing to do this before John, and John was willing to do this before Jesus. Either one of them were not heavy for their cousin. Okay? Not too heavy. I don't have to back off from this thing. I don't have to argue with you further, Jesus. Let's just, you know, we'll do it. And they both wanted to do this thing. Okay? Because for one thing, it showed identification, that Jesus was identifying with us who need that baptism, who need to be forgiven of our sin and filled with his Spirit. Amen? He was identifying with us. So he was baptized for the sake of repentance. Praise the Lord. Now remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, not his brother. But think about it. There were no two ever closer than, I suppose, these two. They were close in their mission. They were close in their thinking. They were, you know, they cared what the other one wanted, what the other one believed, and they would go all the way with it. They had the same mindset. They had the same focus. They had the same ideals. They had the same calling. Now, John didn't always know the fullness of what's going on, okay? Because remember, he had sent some of his disciples to go ask, you know, Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for another? You know, and, you know, so he didn't always fully understand. Well, no kidding. Jesus had said all along, really, nobody's going to understand until I come back. Nobody's going to understand till I die and I'm raised again. Nobody's going to understand. All right? And we've seen that all along in these resurrection appearances. And people did not get it. The Bible comes right out with it and says it clearly. People don't get it. They didn't understand until Easter Sunday, until the resurrection. Now, both of these people, Jesus and John, were willing to carry the other in a manner of speaking. And not for bribery's sake, or not for collusion, or not for political gain, but out of their love for God. Praise God. Just, you can leave Matthew alone right now, and just for one verse, really, go on back to Proverbs. Okay? And it's Proverbs 18. It's just one verse, but I think it's helpful to see it. Proverbs 18, and it's verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, be willing to carry the other. Okay? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, you might think, well, he's not heavy, he's my brother, so that's the, you know, that's the whole reason and that's the whole purpose, and so you can carry him. But this verse says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Ideally speaking, that's talking about Jesus. Amen? Sticking closer than a brother. You can count on Jesus, and he is willing to carry you through everything you go through. You remember the poem about the person walking on the beach, right? And there's two sets of footprints. And then all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints. So the fella asks, what's going on here? Well, that's when I carried you. That's why there's only one set. They might be deeper in the sand, but there's only one set. All right. Mary, praise God, And the brethren of Jesus kept their eyes open to who Jesus really would end up being. They didn't believe it at first. I'll show you that. It didn't start out that way that they believed. Remember, people are only going to believe after they've seen him glorified. Praise God. Well, so turn to Mark chapter 3, please. Back over to the New Testament. Mark chapter 3, I want to show you something. Let's see, Mark chapter 3, here we go. Here we are. Starting with verse 31. Okay. There came then his brethren, probably meaning brothers and sisters, but here comes his brethren, and his mother. So it could be the whole family is coming to see him. Standing without, meaning outside of the building that he was in, Jesus was then notified that his mother and his brethren were there. And all the different times I find this story in the New Testament, he never, that I can see, leaves what he's doing inside and goes out to his mother and his brothers. You would think, oh, wait a minute, guys, I'll be back in a minute. My family's here to see me. No. He doesn't go back out. And here's why. The multitude sat about, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seeking for thee. They're right outside the door to worship, to plot against life is what this is looking for. And he answered and said, saying, who is my mother? This is Jesus. Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. In other words, you people who are here listening to me want to hear what I have to say. You're my mother, and you are my brethren. So he stayed with them, and he continued to teach them and so forth. He did not go back out. For whosoever shall do the will of God, not just like Jesus, okay, but those that are willing to do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. See, there's a little bit of a clue there that the brethren could have also included his sisters, which another text says, I believe he had three brothers and at least two sisters. Okay? Now, some people don't believe Mary ever had any kids after that. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly that he had several brothers and sisters. Okay? So, you know, people make up stuff all the time, and they get other people to believe it, and guess what? There's a lot of stuff that isn't true. You go by the Word of God. You go by what the Bible says. Amen? He had brothers, and he had sisters. They came to see him. Most people speculate that they were coming to try to draw him away, that they had heard that the religious leaders were out to kill him, and they wanted to rescue him. Jesus, if you keep going in this path, you're going to end up getting killed. So come on back home with us where you'll be safe. I mean, that's the usual interpretation or understanding of why they're even there to see him. Okay? And he says, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. I'm much more concerned with the people who want my truth than with biological family. However, guess what? It's not that he hated his family. It's not saying that. No, they loved him. But I suppose they might have picked the wrong way to express it, trying to get him off track, trying to get him away from his mission. See, they didn't understand his mission. And that's understandable. That is why, you know, Jesus made clear throughout his ministry that you guys aren't going to understand this till I die and am raised again. Not until after the resurrection. His brother James would need that. One of his brothers, James, he would need that, not only to get saved, but to move on from all of that in the life of the church. Show you what I mean. Turn over to Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. Praise God. Amen. Here we go. Acts chapter 1. Look at this. This is after the ascension. Okay? Jesus had just been ascended. In fact, I'll take that into account. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's already making it clear, Jesus is not going to stay away. Jesus is coming back. He hasn't done that yet, but like we've said before, you know, if he says he's going to do it and he hasn't done it yet, then guess what? It's soon. Because 2,000 years have passed. That means it's real soon. All right? Praise God. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Of course, by this time, Judas Iscariot has committed suicide, so he's out of the picture. All right? Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And we've heard all the stories of how they came to see Jesus, right? Mary Magdalene thinking he's the gardener. What about the other women? They saw him too as they were headed back to tell the disciples. And guess who else is there besides those women? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Amen? And with his brethren. And you cannot say that, you know, well, his sisters, they wouldn't have been allowed in that meeting. Well, then what about the other women? You see, I have a suspicion brethren covers both men and women. Amen? So Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren are there. Ready, willing, and able to receive the Holy Spirit, which comes in chapter 2. They're gathering, praying with all the others, waiting, amen, for that coming of the Spirit. Of course, they don't know the details of that. They don't know what it is they're really waiting on, but they would soon find out. Praise God. So Mary is there. The brethren are there, brothers and sisters, I would suppose. And that would include James, one of Jesus' brothers. They were there for Pentecost. And even more than that, Jesus was expecting James to help with the church. Jesus had a plan. He was starting a church, and one of his own brothers was going to help lead it. Praise God. James would not be in control, as we normally think of control, being the leader. Even I've heard it said that he was the president of the church. Okay? He's a leader for sure, but you better believe he's going to lead according to what the Holy Spirit says. When they made decisions, they didn't have meetings and vote and all of that kind of stuff. You know what they did? They cast lots. You know what that is? It's either some pebbles or some pieces of wood or but little things in the hand, and they shake it up like dice. People even think it's dice. It's not really dice. It's not gambling, okay? In fact, what's to gamble? Gamble is might happen, might not. But when you're casting lots, God has a purpose. God has an answer to that. Praise God. So they cast lots. Well, they did that right after this, in fact. with Matthias. He ends up replacing Judas. Well, how'd they do that? They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's how they ended up with 12 right before Pentecost. Praise God. Glory be to God. There's one major council. See, it's not James that's in control. It's Jesus. James is going to listen to what God wants the church to do. And then you follow that, and that's a whole lot better than voting, you know, because you know what happens with the voting. But Jesus was the one who was really in control. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. He said, for the true Christian, the one supreme test for the present soundness and ultimate worth of everything religious must be the place our Lord occupies in it. Is he Lord or symbol? Is he in charge of the project or merely one of the crew? Does he decide things or only help to carry out the plans of others? See, that's the way a lot of people approach this thing called Christianity. We just run to Jesus to get him to confirm our plan instead of asking him. There's a scripture, I don't have the reference in mind right now, but it says that the lot plays out in the lap. Okay? In other words, they cast the stones and they have their cloaks and so forth over their knees. They might be sitting on the ground, Indian style or whatever, and they throw the stones into the lap. The Bible says the lots goes into the lap, and it's the Lord who knows how that all ends up. I mean, how it's even going to end up. Not after the fact, but before the fact. It's God making these things land in a certain way in order for people to come to know that what's the answer to the problem, what's the solution. You see, the lots are in the lap, but it's God who knows the truth of that lot and how it came out and why did it come out that way. All right. Tozer went on. He says, does he decide things or does he only help to carry out the plans? All religious activities may be proved by the answer to the question, is Jesus Lord of this act? Is Jesus Lord of this act? Is the question. Praise God. Praise God. For lack of a better word, James, the brother of Jesus, like a president, I've heard it described that way, that he's the president of the Christian church there in Jerusalem. You're in Book of Acts? Turn to Acts 15, and I'll show you this, and we'll end with that. Okay? Acts 15. I've told you before that when a pastor says, we'll end with that, he doesn't really mean it. It's one of those statements that just sort of carry you on. Because you ain't heavy. Amen? Acts 15. Oh, come on. Here comes Acts 15. And beginning with verse 12. What's going on here? Well, it turns out there's a council. Very important council. Find out how the Gentiles are going to be treated and how the Jews and the Gentiles are going to get through this thing together. Okay? There were people rising up and saying that everybody had to become Jewish first. Then you can become Christian. And those are called the Judaizers. And Paul says, no, that's not it. Well, they had a council on the whole thing, and God answered everything for them on that issue. So Acts, beginning with verse 12 now. This is chapter 15, verse 12. Look at this. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now, James is evidently leading this council, and he's not doing it by majority vote or anything like that. He's just going to say what God says. Held their peace, and James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. All right? Both Jew and Gentile are going to be involved in this thing called Christianity. But the Gentile does not have to become Jewish first. Okay? You just become Christian. Praise God. Brother of Jesus. But it didn't take politics, you'll notice. And it didn't take voting. And it didn't take bribery to get there. No, just like with Matthias, I mentioned earlier how they came up with the 12th disciple. I have a feeling they probably cast lots right here, right then and now. It's not a roulette wheel. It's not a slot machine. And it's not chance. See, that's what people think. You put some dice in your hand and you roll them and it's all chance. No, with a lot, it is God guiding how that lot comes out. Does everybody hear that? Do you get that? Okay, it's not chance. That's what it, I mean, there really is no such thing as chance anyway. But people look at it like, okay, you know, sevens, you know, and oh, I'm so lucky. No, these lots just simply displayed what God wanted them to do. Praise the Lord. The lots were in the lap, and it was decided by God Almighty. Such an arrangement was destined. It was part of the plan of God. Why? Because he's not heavy. Amen? The one that yet needs to come into the kingdom is not heavy. James needed to come fully in. Fully in. And Jesus wanted him helping with the church. He wanted him to be an integral part of the church. Praise God. He's not heavy. He's his brother. Literally. Amen? There's a lot of figurativeness to all of this too, you know. It's not just talking about your biological brother. But in this case, it was. Amen? Praise the name. He ain't heavy. He's my brother, Jesus says. And James can turn it around too, and he can say the same thing. I'm willing to carry Jesus. I'm willing to carry Jesus to a world that doesn't know him. Amen? I'm willing to carry Jesus all over this globe. He wouldn't end up doing that, by the way. He would end up being the president of the church. He would end up living in Jerusalem. The other disciples took it out into the world and died for doing so. Praise God. He's not heavy. Because he's my brother. Amen? Right? Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today and how precious it really is. That as far as this literal situation, dear God, this biological coming together, dear God, this James and Jesus, they're not heavy. They're brothers. And Jesus was willing to take him where he needed to go. Praise God. And in a very real way, James was willing to take Jesus where he needs to go too. By all the others going out into the world and giving everybody Jesus. And he'd stay back on the front lines, so to speak, and help to run the church. So I thank you for that, dear God. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will have its way in our hearts today. You will truly let us be in total control with your spirit leading the way. That we would not butt in with our own understanding. And I think this, and I think that. No, it's got to be what Jesus says. And praise God, that's where the control is going to come from. Hallelujah. So we thank you, we praise you, dear God, and we do need you in every way, Lord. Hallelujah. He ain't heavy. Praise God. He ain't heavy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.